stories of abandoned. That one's abandoned. It wasn't humorous at the time, y'all. I mean, probably I need to go back through the encounter and deal with that here at the altar, okay? Next time, the encounter weekend, I'm bringing that one up. But here's the deal. We've all felt that. That forsaken, abandoned feeling is very real, and it's very painful. And probably the worst feeling that any of us could have would be that feeling of being abandoned by God. Here's Jesus. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why? It's the question we ask in that season of abandonment. We ask, why? Let's watch this video clip of some other people that have felt abandoned.
Hi, my name is Lisa, and in July of 2008, my husband and I went in for a routine ultrasound at 20 weeks. And we found out then that our baby didn't have a heartbeat.
Hi, my name is Scott. It was the early morning, I got a phone call, and it was about my grandson being taken to the hospital. And he was my little buddy. He was the world to me. I have other grandkids, but Nova was, he was special.
My name is Deidre, and my father sexually abused me until I was 8 years old. And he also beat the living daylight out of my mother.
And when we got there and they had just gotten him resuscitated, they admitted him into his room, and it was at that point that I was like, God, why? He's not even 3 years old. Why would you take this precious boy?
It made me feel betrayed by God. It made me feel dirty. It made me feel like God left me out there by myself. And I asked why. I couldn't understand why God would allow something like that to happen to me.
It was about a week when he finally passed away.
So that was the hardest thing that we ever had to go through. And it was the hardest point in my life. And I questioned and questioned and questioned why. Why was this baby taken from us when I never got to hold him or kiss his face?
Painful experiences. Today we're going to begin a new series called Red Letter Day, where we're going to take a look at the final sayings of Jesus for the next 4 or 5 weeks. And we're going to look at these sayings of Jesus and what they mean for our lives. Because every one of those sayings has application for our life. The stories you just heard are the stories that many of us live. If not us, then someone else that we know, someone else that we love, someone else that we work with. We've heard the stories, the names change, the faces change, but the story remains the same. What is that story? It's the story of humanity fallen. It's the story of a sin-broken world because of disobedience by a couple in the garden. It's the story of Jesus and the redemption that he brings. But before we get to that story, we have to understand something, church. We have to understand that Jesus, even in his moment of crying out to his Father, he asked the same question that you and I ask. He asked the question, why? Why? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to take That question, why, I'm not sure that we can answer it today, but the question, but the fact is we're going to face that question. We're going to ask that question. And so what I want to do with, for us today is this. I want to give us some reality checks, some tools that we can walk through this life, and we can say that when we feel forsaken and when we feel abandoned and we feel like the wheels are falling off, we've got something that we can go back and say, this is what I got to remember. I may not know much. I may not get it right, but I know God's got me and He'll get it right. And so in that moment of darkness, in that moment when the clouds roll over and we can't, boy, that's just like appropriate. That's the last 3 days we've had, right? Darkness is around, and in the own darkness that we face in our life, what do we do? What do we do? Look with me at verse 35. When they had crucified Him, they divided up His clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over Him. There, above His head, they placed the written charge against Him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Here He is. Here's Jesus. Jesus hanging on a cross, His feet nailed through His ankles, His hands nailed through His wrists on the crossbeam. Crucifixion, one of the most ugliest, one of the most torturous, one of the most gruesome ways and forms of death that mankind has ever created. And our Savior Jesus is undergoing, He's in this. He is being crucified. There are the soldiers casting lots, just like we would throw the dice in a game of Yahtzee. They're casting lots. They're gambling on the clothes of the victims of the three people on the cross. There are the soldiers, even in His death, even in His crucifixion. The reality of the pain and the anguish and the ugly, if we get that, the reality of the ugly that's taking place is foreign to their mind because they're casting lots. Hey, how about a game of craps? Hey, how about a game of spades? Hey, wonder who's going to get the clothes. Let's decide. Let's cast lots. Here is Jesus. The soldiers are keeping watch over Him, making sure that nobody comes to try to rescue Him from the cross. On top of the cross is a placard that says, "Here He is, the King of the Jews." Here He is. Here is Jesus. Here is Jesus. We lost a slide. Josh? Okay, everything just... You have your Bibles, right? Let's continue on. Verse 38, two rebels, thieves really, thieves. Just mute that. Two rebels or thieves, maybe your Bible says, were crucified with Him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by, they hurled insults at Him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, yes, you. Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." Two thieves crucified with Jesus, mocking Him. I think that Matthew probably even sees a little bit of a parody here. Just as a king, remember, King of the Jews is written across. Just as a king would have advisors to His right and to His left, Jesus is here with someone to His left and to His right, just like a king. Crucifixions typically occurred in the place that was well traveled, so that the crowds could see, so that it wasn't tucked away and hidden, so that they could see the pain and the reality of what it is to break the law. He's taunted, he's powerless, and he's insulted. And in the last moment where Jesus is tempted, all the way to the point of death, get this. Scripture tells us that he was tempted in every way like us, but without sin, right? All the way to the point of his death, he is being tempted. What's he being tempted with? He's being tempted by this. Save yourself. You're the one. You who said this, if you destroy this temple, you'll raise it up in 3 days. Yeah, you. Save yourself. So in the moment of his death, hanging there on the cross, there's another temptation that comes. It comes from the crowd. There's some truth for us there. Think about it. The temptation comes from the crowd a lot of times. That's why it's important that we understand the crowd around us and the voice that they have into our life, the influence that they have. A good friend of mine says, and I think I've even said it here, I can tell you how far you'll go by two things in your life, the books you read and the people you associate with. What is the underlying basis of that statement? It's this. What influences you? And so in this moment of anguish, Jesus is nailed to the cross. He could have forfeited his role as innocent sufferer for all of our sins had he given in to that temptation. Verse 41. Let's read through 44. Are you there? In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders, they mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Do you read this with sarcasm? Let's read those statements again with sarcasm. He saved others, they said, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. Verse 43, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And in the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. So picture this. Here is Jesus, beaten, abused. His body not looking anything like a human body anymore. Now he looks more like a mangled animal. Because truthfully, that's how they're treating him. Here is Jesus. They take his shirt off. They take his clothes off. They whip him 39 times with leather whips. And in those whips, we know that there were hard objects, metal, stone, glass. Those whips rip the flesh off of his body, and oftentimes in that type of scourging, the internal organs are exposed. Can you imagine Jesus? Can you see him there? Can you see him in your mind? His back torn to shred, internal organs perhaps even exposed. There's Jesus. The crowd around him, the one to the left and the one to the right, they even join the chorus. They begin to mock. They begin to insult. They begin to make fun of. There he is, hanging naked on the cross, and they're saying, you still trust in God? Where is he now? Where is your God? They're crying out for him to cry out. The Jewish leaders echo the crowd, the taunts, the verbal insult, the barrage that's coming at him. Can you imagine the crowd? They're building in a crescendo, just like we built in a crescendo in that last song called Forever. The crowd is building and they're building and they're building. They're insulting him. They're taunting him. And they're crying out to him, but not with life, but with death. They mock him. They recall his miracles, and they ask him to recall the miracles now, if you are the Son of God. Torment is coming from every side. I read this statement this week in my study. It said, it was the power of love, not the nails, that kept him there. The nails didn't keep him there. His amazing love for you and I is what kept him. Let's look at verses 45 and 6. From noon until 3. In the afternoon, darkness came over all of the land. And about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cried out. Literally, that means he was screaming. Here is the Savior. Here is God's Son. And he's screaming. He's been quiet up until this point. He's kept his mouth shut up until this point. But in this moment, when the crowd around him is hurling insults at him, with his body beaten, tattered, looking like an animal, in this moment, he screams out in anguish and he screams out in pain. And what does he scream? My God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you, God? At this moment, darkness rolls in and God withdraws his presence. Because in this moment, you need to see this. This is where it gets good. Because in this moment, all of the sin of the world, mine and yours, mine and yours, mine and yours, mine and yours, all of our sin has come upon this Savior. And in this moment, God can't look. Up until this point in the life of Jesus, he's called God Father. Abba, Father. We like to say Daddy God, don't we? Daddy God, I want to do the will of my Father who sent me. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. He didn't say my food is to do the will of God. He refers to him as my Father, my Father. And in this moment, he doesn't call out his Father. He calls out and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Martin Luther asked this powerful question. He said, how can God forsake God? How can God forsake God? Well, we could probably spend a lot of time trying to dig deep into the theological implications of that statement. But I don't want to dig deep. I want to help us. Because in this moment, Jesus is feeling forsaken by his Father, by God. And there are going to be points in your and my life where we have that experience. Maybe you don't feel like I'm forsaken. That's okay. But let me tell you this. We all will wrestle with the question, why? Just like Jesus did. Why? Why have you forsaken me? Why is this happening? At some point in our life, life goes dark. We don't understand. Life goes dark and we don't understand. Life goes dark. The clouds roll in and we don't understand and we cry out, why? And so what do we do in that moment? How do we wrestle? How do we deal with that? I'm going to give you 5 reality checks, 5 things, 5 tools for you and I to walk through that dark season of our life. Number one, we need to know this. We have to understand that we may not understand. That's really deep, Rick. Isn't it? We pay you money to write these messages? Yeah. No, you pay me money to be pastor. But really, the Lord's provision. We got to understand, church, that sometimes we just may not understand. Sometimes we can't wrap our mind. Here's the deal. We are not God. We are not God. And because I'm not God, I am limited, finite. That's a good theological term. I am finite in my thinking. I have a history. You have a history. Some of us have sin in our life. We have these things that shape us and they help influence us. And because of that, we're not God. And we got to understand this point. We have to understand that, you know what? When we're crying out to God, we just may not understand. We just may not. We want to understand. We want to see. I've used this illustration before. We want to see what the end result. Here, I'll just use this. We want to see. And it's like holding this up. And I'm like 46 years old and going blind anyways and need glasses. So anyways, I got to hold it. Anybody else have this problem? You got to move stuff out? Yeah. Okay. I ain't the only one. But I know this. I know that if you take this piece of paper and you put it right here, I can't make no sense out of that. I see black and white, and that's it. What are you saying, Rick? Here's what I'm saying. When the situation is right here, it's hard to make out the circumstances and what's really going on. And sometimes it takes time, and it takes God's perspective. It takes God's understanding. It takes us zooming out and realizing God is in control. I may not understand, but I can trust Him. I can know that He's going to help me through. Isaiah said it this way in the Old Testament. He said, "For your thoughts are not my thoughts and your ways are not my ways. As high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways higher than my ways and your thoughts are higher than my thoughts." Isaiah, let me just bottom line that for you. People, we don't think like God. Is that kind of basic? We can't think like God. We have to understand that we may just not understand. The Lord God Almighty, Almighty God, the one who created the world, that just wraps, we just try to wrap your mind around that. That's hard enough. But not only did He create the world, but He controls the history of nations. That Lord God Almighty, yes, Him. Not only did He create the world and does He control the history of the nations, but He plans what will happen. He knows what's going to happen to us. That God, yes, He is way beyond, His thoughts are way beyond ours. I can't even put my hand out far enough. His thoughts and His ways are way beyond. Let me put it to you this way. His thoughts and His ways are way beyond even my reach. See, I can reach to here. I can't reach Boyd, but I can reach right here. But His thoughts and ways are beyond that. We have to understand that we may not understand. The second thing we need to know is this. God is good. God is good. But Rick, you don't know the hell that I have lived through. I don't. But He does. And I can tell you this. He's for you. He loves you. And He is good. Jesus said this, "Why do you call me good? Only God is truly good." Some of us, we know this, and I've said this before. Some of us, we're like in a perpetual crisis. You ever met anybody like that? It's like everything's a crisis. I'm telling you, media, the news, I don't care what brand of news you watch, it's all drama. Okay? They really want you to know what's coming up? No, they want you to stick around and watch the commercial. So how do they get you to do that? Drama. Crisis. Watch it. You go home and watch. Even ESPN. It's terrible, y'all. You should be able to watch sports without drama. Amen? Amen. Come on, guys. Give me an amen. Amen. Can't we just watch the Braves without some drama? But we know people that are like that. Their life is a perpetual crisis. And some of us, I've said this before, we're either going into a crisis, we're coming out of a crisis, or we're in a crisis. And there's a measure of truth. But some of us are in this room and you're like, "Hey, I'm good." You just feel like God is smiling on you, right? You just feel like singing Bobby McFerrin in 1988. "Don't worry, be happy." Never use that in a message either. So some of you are in this room and you feel like, "Hey, God is smiling on me. Everything is good. I'm good. Let's go. Let's roll." But some of us in this room struggle. And when we hit that struggle, what we oftentimes do is we take this crisis. We take this situation. And we begin to project it onto God, just like these words are projected on that screen. This is your problem, God. Why have you forsaken me? But the Lord is good. Psalms 145:9, just write it down if you're taking notes. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all of his creation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he said he gives sunlight both to the evil and to the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust, just alike. So in the middle of cancer, God is good. In the middle of your darkest season of your life, God is good. In the middle of the crisis that you're going through as a family, God is good. No matter what the challenges that you and I face life in our lives, we've got to know, church, God is good. The reality is I can hang on to that fact. Yes, he makes it rain on the evil and the just, the unjust, the good. He makes it the sunshine on the evil and the good, and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. I'm trying to get my scripture right. I don't want any emails. God is good. He's always good. Let me tell you two ways he's good. Maybe you're wrestling with this, Rick. You don't know. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I'm facing right now. Let me tell you two things real quick. This is why I know he's good. Number one, because he gives. And number two, because he forgives. He gives and he forgives. If you can't wrap your head around anything else this morning, wrap your head around that fact right there. He gives. He gives his son. And he forgives because of his son. Reality check number three is that God is for us. We sing and we talk about it during the Christmas season. We quote Isaiah Emmanuel, who God is with us. God is with us. That name Emmanuel means God, you're with us. It makes it personal. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, never will I leave you nor forsake you. It's interesting language. In Hebrews is a complex word. I've not done a lot of Greek study. I took Greek in college, but thankfully I wasn't. I mean, I did some verses probably in Hebrews, but thankfully our teacher knew that Hebrews is just really a challenging Greek text. And that's part of the reason why some people don't think that Paul wrote it. Other reasons, but whoever, it doesn't really matter. But in this section of Hebrews, let me give you the Amplified because it makes it easy for me. I wish I had it up on the screen. I don't think I do. No, I don't. He, talking about God, himself has said, I will not in any way fail you or give you up nor leave you without support. Now watch this, because in the original language it says it three times. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you hopeless, nor forsake you, nor let you down. I will not, I will not, I will not. The writer says it three times. Our English versions don't always pick it up because it would look like silly. It's a typo. No, that's really what was said there. I will not, I will not, I will not. I'm not going to let you down. God is for us. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Love that. Listen to what Paul says. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but he gave him up for us, won't he also give us everything else? I like that Paul uses these questions here because the questions make us think. Paul asks these questions and it helps us to build our faith. He could have just said, no one can be against us because of God. He could have just said, he won't withhold anything from you. But he didn't. Paul challenges our faith right here. And he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, I want you to answer that question. I want you to wrestle with it. Because if you wrestle with it and you come up to the answer, then your faith is built up. I want you to know the answer to this next question. Since he did not spare even his own son, but he gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? I want you to answer that, church in Rome. You need to wrestle with that. You need to think about that. Because when you come to the place of understanding the answer to that question, your faith becomes secure. See, it's one thing for me to say, Stacy, ABC. But it's another thing for me to say, Stacy, go learn the alphabet. And then in that process, and I know it wasn't a question, but listen to me. In that process of discovery, the ABCs, she's secure in them. She knows them. Why? Because she came to her answer on her own. God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? I want to say this to us this morning real clearly. In just a moment, I'm going to close this service and we're going to pray. And I want to give you a chance to respond. This is the gospel. This is the life. This is hope. This is why I live. This is why my heart beats. I know one thing. I was looking back 2 years ago today. I was in Belgium. I was worshiping with people in a church. I can't remember the name. Lighthouse Church. That was the name of it. And we were having a prayer and worship service, and there were people from many different nations. It's the gospel. What did you tell that story for, Rick? Because it's the gospel. It's the gospel. That's the reason why I live. Because I know this. I know that it made a difference in my life, and it can make a difference in your life. But I want to say this to us. Let me get down here where I can talk like family. I want to say something to you all this morning. I want to say this, and I want it to lodge not in your ears, but in your spirit. Listen to me carefully. God is not mad at you. God is not mad. And so if you've come into this house of worship today, this church called Mountain Gap Church, and you're sitting here and you're saying, Rick, you just don't know what I've been through. You don't know the choices I've made. You're right. I don't. God does. And he's not mad. How do you know he's not mad at you, Rick? At me, Rick? How do you know that? How can you be certain? Because he's for you. How do you know he's for me? Where was God in my darkest hour? Where was God, like Deidre said in the video, when her father was sexually abusing her until she was 8 years old? Where was God in that hour? God was with her. And God has brought her through that place to a place of deliverance and a place of life in Jesus. And the reason why he does that is because you're his creation. You see, he made you. Mama and daddy had something to do with it. But you're his creation. He loves you. He loves you. He's for you. And he's not mad at you. He's not mad. He's reaching out, and he is good. What do you mean he's reaching out? I mean this. He's giving, and he's forgiving. He's giving, and he's forgiving. He gave his son for us. Point number four, I kind of blended three and four, is God is with us. Let me go to number five. Trust is our response. Trust is our response. That wholehearted, God, see where I've taken you. I want you to see this visually. You have to understand. You may not understand. But God is good. God is for you, and he is with you. And your response is, I trust him. I trust him. The writer of Proverbs says this in chapter 3, probably one of my favorite verses. For many of you, I'm sure, it's Rick, that's my verse. Or those are my verses. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. But in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Trust him. Trust is our response. When the wheels are falling off, when life is hard, when we're crying out and we're saying, God, I feel really alone right now, and I feel abandoned, and I feel forsaken, trust is where we go. Why do we go there? Because God is good. Because God is for us. Because God is with us. I can trust him. We aren't going to understand everything, y'all. That's the deal. We won't understand it. We may not understand it, this side of eternity. But we can know the one who does understand. The word acknowledge is actually the Hebrew word for yada. Y'all ever said that? Yada, yada, yada. You ever heard that? Is that Jerry Seinfeld? Isn't that right? Come on, somebody with my Seinfeld hit. Is that Jerry Seinfeld, didn't he? Somebody says it in there. I thought so. Little did you know that you were being instructed in Hebrew when you were watching Jerry Seinfeld. Yada. It means acknowledge. It means to know. It means to know. To know by observing and reflecting. In other words, think about him. And to know by experiencing him. You see, in just a moment, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. So you guys get ready. I'm going to ask them to come up. And I want to ask you to make a decision for Jesus today. Maybe you need to recommit your life to Christ. Maybe you need to give your life to Christ the first time. Either way, but here's the deal. I'm praying that you will not only think about him, but you'll experience him. His life, and it is a decision. It's a choice. It's something you and I have to wrestle with. At some point in our lives, we have to come to that place where we count the cost. And that's why I'm not one of those preachers I just don't like a lot of pressure, and I don't like a lot of manipulation. And that's just not Rick. It's not me. So I want you to think about it. But I don't want you just to think about it. I want you to experience what I've experienced and what a lot of people in this room have experienced. It's this. It's that I can trust him. It's that I can know that I know that I know that in every way he's going to direct my path. He's going to guide me. He's going to walk with me through the valley of the shadow of death. In all your ways, know God. In all you do, know God. Even when you don't understand and he doesn't seem like it, it doesn't seem like, get the words out. Even when you don't understand and doesn't seem like you can figure it out, you can trust him. Here's the deal. The more I know God, the easier it is to walk through those forsaken experiences. Let me help you with that. The closer that I am to God, when I hit that season in my life where I feel abandoned, when I hit that season in my life when I feel like the wheels are coming off, the easier it is to get through because I know he's with me. If God is foreign, it's hard to wrap your mind around that statement, if God is for us, who can be against us? If he's a theory or he was a childhood experience or he was a decision that you made 20 years ago, it makes it tough to go through hell sometimes on this earth, and that's what we sometimes face. It's a challenge. In our own lives, in my own life, in the body of this church, I think about there's a lot of people right now. You're wrestling with grief. I get that. I'm there with you. Some of you have wrestled with cancer. I get that. I've been there. My mother-in-law is with me today. I'm so thankful. The Lord's hand has been upon her life when she faced that battle. We hit those seasons in our lives, church. Where we feel a lot like Jesus. My God, my God, why have you abandoned me here? Why am I in this place where darkness has rolled in, where my body has been beaten and torn apart, not literally, but figuratively? Why? Let me give you one more verse to think on. Worship team, you guys come on up. Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes this. Here's the big idea. Here's the reason why it counts. This is why you're here this morning. You're here because Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law when he was hung on the cross. He took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. In other words, Jesus experienced and became the consequences for my sin. Let me say that again. In other words, Jesus experienced and he became the consequence for my sin and your sin. So all of the murder and adultery, all of the lust and the lying, all of the hatred and the racism and prejudice, all of the cheating and pornography, all of those things Jesus became. He bore on his body the sins of mankind. And when he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing, Paul says. So no matter what you're going through today, I want to say this to you. I want to ask you to stand. Y'all give me 5 more minutes. We're going to pray in just a moment. But no matter what you're going through, I want to say this to you. Don't anybody move. Don't make anybody leave just yet. Know this. Number one, you have to know, you have to understand that you may not understand. You have to understand, I may not understand. Number two, you have to know that God is good. Number three, you got to know this. He is for you. He's not against you. He's not mad. God is not ticked. God is not ticked. And he's with you. And our response today, and this is the response I want to close with right here, is will you trust him? Trust is our response when we go through that dark season. But today you're in this church, and I want to ask you this. Will you trust him? Will you say to me, will you say to this body of believers, and I know this is sometimes, I shouldn't make apologies for the gospel. So this is not apologetic. I don't mean to be apologetic in this. I make no apologies for this. I want you to understand my heart with what I'm getting ready to say. We know he's not there. He is risen. Hallelujah. But when he was there, it was courage. I love that. It's done. Somebody put on there. Amen. It took courage. It took audacity. And it took public display. And so in just a moment, I want to ask you to do the same thing. Courage, audacity, and public display. Will you trust him this morning? Will you say, God, I trust you. I want to come to you. I want to ask some of the men.